It's a joy to be here with you this morning, and I'm so thankful for everyone that is streaming in and participating as well online. In 2010, I came back from South Africa, and I was here for the summer getting ready to go down to Texas to go to Bible school that fall. And I had this idea of going on a motorcycle trip to go down to Texas, to drive my motorcycle from Alaska down to Texas. And I've been planning it all summer, and as my departure time was approaching, the night before, in fact, I was getting ready to go, there were some large storms that were coming up here and in Yukon, and I had some supporters that were concerned about my safety in taking this motorcycle trip, and they were so afraid of me driving my motorcycle by myself through these storms, they told me that they would fly me down to Texas and they would ship my motorcycle down for me. And I thought that was a very generous offer, and I was wrestling with it, what I should do, if I should accept this offer or if I should continue with this trip. And I had about 10 hours to decide because I was leaving that next morning. It was in the evening when this was happening. So I called my dad at the time, still my dad, and at that time. And I called him up and I said, "Dad, what should I do? This is such a generous offer. And, you know, I can think of better ways to die than on a motorcycle trip." And his advice was, "What do you think you're going to remember more, the soda you drink on the plane or the 9-day trip across North America?" So after thinking it through with that in mind, I chose to go on the trip, and it was one of the best decisions I've ever made. It was such an exciting trip. And that type of thinking has always stuck with me, though, of taking an easier path or taking a more adventurous, a more unknown path, but it's going to come with it a very different experience. This lesson we're getting into today, Jesus is showing us that there's different paths that we can take in this life, and that there's only one actual path to take that leads to life. Jesus is concluding his Sermon on the Mount, and for us that have been here, this is, I think, our 17th lesson on the Sermon on the Mount. In a year and a half, we've gone through together on this, and we're nearing the end, and Jesus is coming to the conclusion of this message. With all this information he's been preaching, there's now choices to be made of what direction are we going to go with now with this information we have received. And we're going to see that there's a path that leads to life, and it's only through Christ, and that any other path that doesn't include him is not a path to life at all, but only a different path to destruction. And Jesus is going to be asking his followers here and asking us now, what path are we going to choose? What are we going to do with this information he has proclaimed? So let's dive right into it. Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Albert Einstein once said that if you can't explain something simply, you don't understand it well enough. And what Jesus just did here, he just summarized clearly, precisely, essentially the entire Old Testament in one verse. What does that say about Jesus' knowledge and understanding of the old law and of the Old Testament? He's the writer of it. He's the one. He was the spirit that inspired those prophets to speak these things. It's his law. And he just summarized it all in one verse, which shows, as we're going to see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that he's one speaking with authority because this is his message. So Jesus completely understands the law. In fact, everything that we had just been studying together about lust, anger, oaths, divorce, all these different specific topics about how we're supposed to treat each other, interact with each other, all those laws are fulfilled faithfully if we treat people the way we would like to be treated. All the Old Testament laws, all the Levitical laws, all of them get taken care of and accomplished correctly if someone has the attitude of treating others the way they would like to be treated. Everybody has such strong desires. We all desire to be accepted, to have belonging, to have purpose, to be loved, to be safe, to have to be respected for our possessions and our time, to be treated with dignity. Nobody wants to be stolen from or taken advantage of or oppressed. Those are all things everybody in the right mind desires. And what Jesus is saying is extend that to other people around you. Take that focus that's on yourself of wanting all these things and shift that focus to include those around you. And in doing so, you're going to be living the way God wants you to live. It's such a simple principle, but it changes life completely in the way that we interact with each other. So much so that if Israel was following this, Rome would not be occupying them at this time. Like the way that if Israel was to be treating each other the way they would like to be treated, they wouldn't have gone off into exile. They would have obeyed. The reason that Israel gets conquered in the Old Testament is because of a lack of faithfulness to God's word and to God's will. And the same is true for us, where if we were to be treating each other the way God wants us to treat each other, treating people the way we would like to be treated, it would drastically change this world and the way that we live together. So we're told to extend this, to extend the way we would want to be treated. So reflect, how do you want people to treat you? What is ideal in the way that you would like me or someone else in your life to interact with you? And then once you have that dialed in, now make the choice, I want to treat other people. I want to be that person to those around me. Now, the Law and the Prophets have all been, you could sum it up in this phrase, the Law and Prophets have all been pointing towards not just a phrase, but to a person. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is John 5, verses 39 through 40. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." I bring this up because all Scripture points to Jesus. Every book of the Bible is pointing towards Christ. It all comes towards the gospel and the good news that Christ has brought into the world. And the whole Law and Prophets can be summed up in treating one another the way you would like to be treated. And really what that looks like is it's the silhouette of Jesus. It is the heart of Christ, of having his character. And all Scripture is pointing towards him. And this here is showing that it's not about trying to have just proper doctrine in specific areas. The way we find life is only through Christ, not through checking certain boxes that we think are significant. This entire story of humanity, that our whole human history is really his story. It is Christ's elevation and taking the center stage in realizing life is only in him. And those who are in Christ have life. Those who are not in Christ have death. There's a metaphor I really like that explains this, where if God is wanting us to travel across the ocean to go to this destination, and he in himself kind of in spiritual life is the ocean, there's those that dabble in the ocean. They're like surfers, where let's say God wants us to go from across the ocean to some other destination. Let's say from New York to London, although there's not very good surfing in New York. Let's say Florida to London. Let's say there. And so if he's wanting us to travel this vast distance, he wants us to go to this destination, and the spiritual life is the ocean. The ocean is fascinating. And so, but a surfer just stays on the shore. They go when the weather's good. They enjoy this experience, catching the right wave. And they're not getting across the ocean. They're just getting their feet in these tide pools, or they're just going out into the shallows, and they're just enjoying this experience. And another bad approach to it is that of like a map maker or a cartographer, this scholar, where they study maps of the oceans and they can see every current, they know every different reef and pitfall, but they're up in some tower or lighthouse studying the ocean instead of actually being out on the water going the direction that we're called to go. Instead of surfers or scholars, the one type of dynamic that's right to be in is that of like a sailor, where we're in the ship together with other sailors going in this direction, and we have to have a captain who knows what he's doing, who's Christ, but there's this community of us going in together, and it's a very cliche definition of fellowship. I think I heard it from Robert, that fellowship is a bunch of fellows in a ship, and we're to be devoted to fellowship. And so we're on this journey together, and we're in this ocean that has lots of ups and downs, and sometimes it's stormy, sometimes it's calm, but there's this direction and this purpose, and we can't just swim there on our own. And that is what we're looking to have here. We're not just trying to dabble in this spirituality. We're not just trying to memorize these specific logistics and details. We're trying to go on this journey. There's this path that's in front of us, and it is not always a comfortable path, but it points towards someone, the only source of life, Christ. And so we're wanting to be the people he's called us to be, not just what we're comfortable being. So now let's get into verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. We're going to talk about the narrow gate in a minute, but I want us to first meditate and think about this broad gate. If you're taking the path of least resistance, then we're going the wrong way. Someone once told me you can't float upstream. This verse has given me so much pause and has been so heavy on me in preparation for this lesson, because it's reminded me of a very sobering fact. I hope you see this. The end here, verse 13, those that enter it are many. That most people are going to destruction. That's not something I can smile about saying. That most people in humanity are going to destruction. It's a pretty crude joke I'm about to say in some ways, and I am pretty hesitant to say it, especially with Rick and with some others that have had some heart complications, but it's such a good illustration, I'm going to say it anyways, that the worst time to have a heart attack is during a game of charades. And the reason why, obviously, is that if you don't know what's going on, if you don't understand your situation, you can be looking at someone dying and think that it's a game and you're trying to win this game instead of trying to save somebody's life. If we don't look around at the world and see what's actually going on, we're looking at people dying and we're thinking we're playing some game, or we're just detached from the reality is there's people, lots of people, most people going to destruction. And are we looking at the world this way, the way it really is? Or have we started playing something else instead of seeing the truth that most people are not going to go to heaven? So how are we supposed to feel and view this fact that most people are lost and are going to destruction? I have to look to Christ. I have to look to him for how does he view this? How does he handle this? Luke 19, 41 through 42 is the second time in scripture we see Jesus weep. And it's over this very thing. Verse 41, and when he drew near and saw the city, Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. It's the city of the king. It's the city of peace. It's God's capital city of his chosen people. They are a city for Jesus. They were this whole nation and people and law as chosen and given to bring the Messiah in, the Prince of Peace for the whole world. And here he is. It's happened. Christ is here. And their eyes they're not seeing things the way things really are. And Jesus looked at the city, and he's like, you're not what you're supposed to be. You, even you, of all people and places, you should be the ones to know what's going on, and you're lost. And he weeps over the city, over an entire city, weeping over them because they are not what they're supposed to be. Jesus has this sorrow and this sadness and an emotional response to the lost condition of the world. He doesn't have this detached Zen emptiness where he's just like, I'm from another plane of existence and this world has no phase to me. And he has a joy that's set before him. He has a strength that can overcome the world, but that doesn't mean he's just unfazed by the lostness and the darkness that doesn't need to be there, that shouldn't be there. He has a heart for the lost, and he's showing us what type of character we're supposed to imitate. I've been to Mexico City many times, and every time I go there, I have to go through this struggle of, it's one of the biggest cities in the world. There's over 30 million people in Mexico City. And after just a couple days of being there, people are everywhere, and they just become part of the environment, where you just have the trees, you have the trams, you have all these vehicles, you have all these buildings, and then you just have these people. And they just, there's so many people so often, they just become part of the city. Instead of, these are souls that the God of the universe loves and died for, and they have a story, they have struggles, they're going to die, and they have a destiny somewhere, and they are people just like me. They're not just my environment. And that type of detachment happens even here. I go to the store, I drive around, and there's people all around me, and they just become part of my environment. I have to make a choice that they're not just things. They're not just static movements around me, that these are my fellow man. These are other human beings that God has died for and has paid the price to redeem them all. And you know, it's the end of the year, we're getting ready for next year, and we're praying about perhaps doing a church plant, and I'm trying to travel and connect to these other churches around Alaska and trying to do the work an evangelist, and we're all working together to be the church Jesus has called us to be. And you know, there's no like gimmicky one ministry of like that's gonna turn the world upside down. There's no us passing out hot chocolate on the side of the road that's going to, okay, that's how we're going to do this. The way we're going to reach the lost is by having a heart like Christ that weeps for a lost world. And that's going to lead us in the right direction, of having a heart that is convicted that and feels the truth that, man, unless they hear, unless they know, there's only one path to life, and right now they're not on it. And remember that we were once not on it either. But there's no gimmick. There's no silver bullet. We just need to have the heart that Jesus had. And that's not a callous, detached heart. And that's not a despairing heart. But it's a heart that looks at the darkness. We don't turn our face away from looking at the world and recognizing it is lost. And it shouldn't be lost. That it is sad. I talk to people a lot and about sad things sometimes, and if they start crying, sometimes they'll apologize for crying, and it's like God gave you tear ducts for a reason. Like they're there. Like use them. There's some things worth crying about, and the world going to hell is worth crying about. That's not something. It's not just theologically accurate. It's not just something that's unfortunate. That's something God's worth dying for. He's willing to go that far. It's that heavy on his heart. And who are we supposed to be imitating? So, we're going to come back to this. Let's now look at the other side of this. This other gate. This narrow gate, back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. For the gate is narrow And the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So, this narrow way, it's very, very thin. There's only one access to life, and it's Christ. That's why it's narrow. It's exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It's Christ that is this access to life. There's no other avenue to life but through Christ. That's why it's narrow. But then he says that it's hard. Jesus is talking to a huge crowd of people, and he's telling them, most people are going to go to destruction, and there's this narrow way to life, and it's hard, and those who are going to find it are few. How many times has somebody pitched to you something, trying to sell you something or market to you something, and it's just like, this is going to be really hard, and most people aren't going to do it, and you're like, sign me up. Like, it's not a, we really like things simple, convenient, expedient, and easy, and kind of done for us. And it really just checks a box we want to have checked. Being told, this is going to be really hard. Usually it's like, no thanks. I want the easier thing. So Jesus is not pulling any punches here. He's not, there's no secrets to this. He's just being upfront that this narrow way is going to be hard. And what's hard about this narrow way? You know, that's I thought this was supposed to be like super comforting, and that once I sign up for being a Christian or following Jesus, that it'd just be kind of smooth sailing, all my problems would be gone. I'm gonna cast all my burdens, no more burdens. I'm totally free now, and I feel super happy all the time. Like, where did we get that idea exactly? Now, when we cast all of our burdens on him, we take his yoke upon us, and his burden is light. We have this connection to him. But look at how Jesus lived. How easy was his life? How easy was Paul's life? It's like, where do we get the idea that being a Christian means that like life became super comfortable? It's like, we didn't get that from looking at Jesus. We didn't get that from looking at the apostles. There's a hardship to this narrow way, and it comes from living in this fallen world, that this world makes that way very hard. It's not going to be hard forever. It's not going to be a hard way in heaven. But living in this fallen world, this world in which, as 1 John would say, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We have this adversary seeking to devour us, as we see in Peter. There is obstacles and stumbling blocks, and there's temptations all around us and within us, and it's hard to deny ourselves, and that's where the difficulty comes from, is from living saturated in a fallen world, a world that is against Christ. That's why it's hard, but it's doable. Don't you realize that all the things that are great tend to have quite a bit of hardship associated to it? I mean, think about, if for you who are parents, you know, having children, it's pretty great. Totally easy, though. No problems. No stress. No difficulties. What about something else that's pretty awesome? Marriage. Smooth sailing, 100% all the time. Right? No, of course there's hardships. It's hard. It's so good. It's so worth it. It's so honorable. It's so beautiful. But it seems like the best things tend to have a lot of hardships built into them. And what's better than walking with the King of the Universe? Nothing. Think there's any hardships that are going to come along with that? Well, if everything else that's good comes with hardships, then the things that's best probably going to come with some hardships. But here's the end, finish line, goal, gift, that it leads to life. Now, this word for life, oof, it's one of my favorite words. This is the Greek word zoe for this word life here. There's two different words for life in Greek. There's bios or bios, and then there's zoe. Zoe's the best. Bios is where we get our word for biology, like a bug and a tree and a fungus and a whale. That's all bios, life, bios life, our biological, organic life. Zoe life is God life. It's not organic life. It's spiritual life. It's the life Jesus has and gives to the world. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's like, we're already breathing. What do you mean, Jesus? No, no, no. He's bringing a different kind of life. And it's as big of a difference of life from like a statue to a real person. Where, yeah, that bug, you can say it's alive, but it's not the type of life Jesus gives. The life that this narrow way leads to is this real life, this eternal life, this God life, this life with God. And it is that this way leads to and that many of us are going. But what does that life look like here on earth? This is the big point of this morning's message, is what does this narrow way look like, lived out right now? It's real love. I can say that, but I'm going to give you an example of what real love looks like. It's sharing this Zoe life with those around you. One of the most challenging verses in Scripture is Paul talking in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, and he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He's talking about his fellow Jews that aren't Christians. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What's so challenging about this is Paul's walking this narrow way. He's on this path. He's walking with Christ. And he says this extraordinarily bold thing. I wish I could trade places with the lost, with my brothers, with these fellow Jews. And they're not Christians. And I could be cut off from Christ from their sake. I'm seated at his table. My cup's running over. Here, take my seat. That's where he's at. And that substitutional love, where it's like, I wish I could take their punishment. That sounds crazy. My citizenship is in heaven. The world's not so much. This is my citizenship. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. This is like my most precious thing I could ever have. And I'm hanging on to it with dear life. It's so good. And I'll tell people where they can find it, but they cannot have mine. This is right here. I'm holding this close. But to have a love for the world, to be able to say, here, have mine. That is so different than where I find myself. But you know who that sounds like? Giving up what you have for others and taking on somebody else's punishment. Do you know who that sounds like? Sounds a whole lot like Jesus. Who am I supposed to be imitating again? Who am I a disciple of? Whose body am I a part of? What I'm about to say, if you're humble, I think you'll find this exciting. If you're insecure, I think you'll find this uncomfortable. And if you're prideful, you'll probably be quite offended by this. But I think we're just starting to learn more about the love of God. I think we're just beginning this walk with Christ in a lot of ways. There's so much more we need to learn about being like Christ. Do we really think we have this figured out? And we can be confident that this is true. We can be confident that the truth is knowable. But how confident are we just saying we know it all? Yeah, we should throttle back from that big time. Would you trade your spot for somebody? What about someone that is so opposed to you? How many times did Paul have problems with the Jews? And he's saying, I wish I could trade places with them. How many times in our life today have we thought, oh, this person who is so different than me, that is opposed to everything that I believe is totally politically, spiritually, 1,000% opposite and hates me, I wish they could go to heaven and I could go to hell. Ugh. Like, mind-boggling. Why is that mind-boggling? Oh, because I'm not thinking like Jesus. I think we need to take a step back and reevaluate whose heart we have. And if we don't have Christ's heart, we're wrong. Now, we can't actually swap our citizenship for someone. That's Paul saying. He's saying that here. I could wish that I myself were accursed. It doesn't work that way where we can actually trade for somebody. But that spirit is a Christ-like spirit. And that's what I am very challenged by. And this is something that needs to be on fire within each of us. This is that narrow way. Do we hate the world? Well, if we do, we're not like God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Do I look at the world and do I just say, man, it stinks out there. Hope they figure it out. Truth's over here. Doors are unlocked. Or do I, in treating people the way I'd like to be treated, how would you like somebody to bring you the gospel if you didn't know about it? How patient and committed, how excited would you want them to be? How enduring would you want them to be towards you? How much would you want them to pursue you and helping you learn and know the love of God? And I was like, I wouldn't want them to ever give up on me. Well, if that's what I would want be done to me, guess what I should do? I should be treating other people that same way. This is all starting to sound a lot like Jesus. And that's pretty exciting. And that's what life looks like, because he is life. What's life about? I mean, is it really about having a comfortable, financially stable household that is pleasant to be in? Or is it about loving people the way God did, which is this world is lost and it needs a savior, and we're going to bring the light of that message out there, and they might hate us, they might kill us, but that's what our life is about now. It's not about us. It's about him and them. That's called humility, when life's no longer about you. One of my teachers once said to me, "You now know too much to not do anything." We just went through most of the Sermon on the Mount. There's only a couple lessons left. And Jesus is saying there's two paths. You get to choose which path to go on. God's going to respect the path you choose. And there's a path that leads to destruction. Most people are going to take that path. It's very easy and convenient, and most people are pretty excited about it. And then there's a narrow way. That's hard. It leads to life. And that life cares a lot about everybody going on the broad path. That's not just like, see you later. Shouldn't go that way. It's nice over here. It's kind of hard. But you do you. Hey, I wish I could trade places with you. I want to do anything I can to help you. You're on my heart. I'm thinking about you all the time. I'm praying. I will do anything I can to help you come over here. Choose what path to take. You can take the easy path that leads to destruction. You can take the hard, narrow path that leads to life, and that life looks like Christ's life, which is full of love for the whole world, regardless of who they are. So I encourage you, and I plead with you, I challenge you, and myself, let's choose life together. Let's choose the narrow way together. as my African friends and your African brothers and sisters in Christ there would say, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Let's go together in fellowship as God's people, choosing the narrow way, following him, having his heart, which is a heart for the whole world. And we don't just have this callous, well, it's their choice. The world's going to be worldly. I'm good. I hope they come around, but I'm content that I'm all right. That's not the right attitude. We also shouldn't have an unrealistic opportunity. Well, let's make it so most people don't go to destruction. Let's go convert the whole world. And that's where I intend to end up stumbling into, where I get overly optimistic and thinking like, let's just convert all of the world today. Well, most of that truth of many are the path that go to destruction is going to continue to be true. That most people are going to reject the truth. But that should not let us despair of our mission of going into the world, and that some, as you, people in here are showing, there's going to be people that are going to respond to truth and seek it and find it. And that's worth going out there for. And everyone, God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it's worth going out into the world, showing them and teaching them the truth. So we shouldn't despair when most of the world doesn't listen. And it's worth going out to. I also want to make a point on that I beat myself up a lot when people don't respond to the message when I'm speaking and teaching the gospel to somebody, and if they're like, no thanks, I'm like, oh man, maybe I should have been a better friend, or maybe I spoke too soon, maybe I should have gained their trust more, or maybe I just blew it. And that's not the right way of thinking. I mean, Jesus himself was rejected by many people in his time here almost 2,000 years ago. And they were looking at God himself, love itself, and they're like, no thanks. And if people are going to reject Jesus in the flesh, I'm not going to be more Jesus than Jesus. And so if people are seeking, they're going to find. And a seed poorly planted, if it's going to grow, it's going to grow. It's not a, and Jonah shows us that the power is in the message, not the messenger. So I say all that this world, most of it is on a path to destruction, and that should make us sad. That should not lead us to despair. There's a very big difference there. So choose the path of life, find life in Christ. It is an abundant life, and in that abundant life, have a spirit of wanting to share that life with other people. That's what that life has to do, because that's what Christ does. And quenching that spirit is un-Christ-like, of having a spirit that loves the world. I have a couple of things I want to say before we wrap up. The world doesn't need just what you believe. It needs you believing it. Okay? Doesn't just need that there's a Bible in the library in the community that someone could go find and read. Or they should just go into a hotel because they have Bibles in their nightstands. I think the Gideon Bibles. And they should just read it. Just having the truth there, having this there in their life, accessible. They don't just need what you believe, and the world needs you believing it. And in the same way, God doesn't need your works, but the world sure does. The world needs to see your works to glorify our Father in heaven and see there is a different way. That the way of the world is not the only way. That there's an actual alternative, and it's the only path to life. And the world sees that through you and I being connected to God and to each other in the world. Those three things have to be going on, where we're connected to God, we're connected to each other, and we're in the world. If we miss any one of those, we're not like Jesus. Jesus was not in a cave. He was not in some isolated place. He was with God. He's with his followers that were going to end up becoming his body, and he was in the world. I'm going to read you something. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 17, and we'll conclude together with this. Jesus is praying, and he's praying for you and me, and he's praying for the world. And I want you to hear his heart in this. So in verse 20, he just got done talking about the apostles. He says, I do not ask for these only, the apostles, but also for those who believe in me through their word, which is you and me here, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If you and I are going to be one with God, do you think we should have his heart? We have to. If we're going to be one with him, there can't be a disconnect there. And his heart is a heart for the world. And being connected to God and each other, the world's then going to say, okay, Jesus came from God. There is a different way. There's a path now that wasn't there before. And that happens when we are one with God, we're one with each other, and the world can see that. So I challenge us again, let's choose the path of life together every day. And let's be humble in realizing we have a lot to learn what that path looks like. It's not a comfortable path, but it's a good path. It's the right path, and it's the only path. If you're wanting to be like Christ, there's a lot more to being like Christ than just being friendly. It's being willing to die for those. You know, think about, I could talk about this all day. Think about Christ on his way to the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, how do you have that attitude? It has to come from a love that's wanting only the best for others. Sounds like a love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, keeps no records of... Wow, that sounds familiar. It's in 1 Corinthians. If we're wanting to love people, we should probably let love define itself. God is love, and he has shown us what love looks like. It looks like this, with a nail in each hand and one through both feet. So have that kind of love for the world, because that's Christ, and that's who we are disciples of, and we're going to be like him in every way and imitate him in every way and have his spirit in every way, not just in things we find convenient. So choose the right path. You now have knowledge, and you know too much to not do anything. So choose not the easy way, although it's very available to you, and it's going to be available to you every day of your life. Choose the narrow way that leads to life. It is also available to you. And if you have not chosen that path yet, what are you waiting for? And let's all make the decision today that that is the right path to take, and we're going to take it. There's no other, to where else are we going to go? What else are we going to do? God loves you. He wants you to be with him forever. And he has made that possible only because of Christ. So follow him, be with him, follow your Savior. He wants you to be with him. If you have any needs this morning, you can let us know as we stand and sing this next song, or please talk to somebody today that we can continue to connect and be the people God has called us to be. Let's stand and sing this next song.